If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. Some of you may remember last spring, we did a series called Speaking Grace. And in that series, we talked about how often we funnel. Do you remember? I was gone most of the series in Africa and then came back the last message and talked about how we funnel things to ourselves. You know, it doesn't matter what you're talking about. I can funnel the conversation back to me to make it about something I want it to be about. And what's interesting is that we do that not just with conversations in verbal funneling, but we often do that emotionally and relationally. What do I mean by that? Like, many of us have a tendency, and all of us do this to some degree or not, but many have a tendency far beyond where whatever relationship they're in, whoever they're dealing with, whatever the subject is, it gets sifted through this "it's about me" grid and can take something that isn't even about you and turn it into something that is, in a negative sense, about you. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. A mom notices that her daughter was leaving her dishes on the table. So she just shares with her daughter, you know, "Hey, can you get your dishes off?" And the daughter responds inappropriately. Eventually they work through that and everything's cool. But then an hour later, you know, the mom is weeping on her bed. "I'm a terrible mom. Terrible mom." Another mundane example. And this happens in friendships as well. A son, wife comes to her husband. He's been doing home projects. You'll have to imagine this because husbands never do this. But didn't quite finish the home project. The doorknobs are missing, and so she just gently, you know, "Could we get some doorknobs?" You know, nicely, gently, but. In the conversation, the husband feels disrespected, you know, and communicates that. And then the wife feels like she's having to be a mother. And the husband, you know, "I'm just like a maintenance man around here." And before you know it, the conversation, just like with the last conversation, it's no longer about the dishes or the doorknobs. It's all about me. And how I feel, how I've been disrespected, how I'm not loved. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There is a place and a time to talk about our feelings and how we need to be loving one another and caring for one another. But what I'm talking about in an extreme case, when we do that consistently, we become and really reflect the fact that we are self-absorbed, overly sensitive. Eventually, we will become bitter because people never live up to the standard that we have for them. We will become angry, typically not sometimes, but not always overtly angry, but passive-aggressive. And then anger, if not dealt with, always degenerates into despair. And what we've been learning, I know we haven't talked about all that, but what we've been learning in this missional community series is that one of the most freeing things to come to is when you come to the conclusion that it's really not about me. It's not all about me. And this grid that we have that sifts through everything through a me perspective and constantly has to make it about me, it is really destructive to a missional mindset because we get so caught up with all this stuff that is not about the big picture. So you say, what does that have to do with this final stage of our missional community series that we've been talking about, parenting on mission? Well, what we want to see today, just very quickly, is the contrast to that that the Apostle Paul illustrates in the way he deals with the Thessalonians. It's just like a breath of fresh air. Just like, you know, when you in the spring before the pollen comes, you know, you get to open your windows and there's just this clean, cool air that blows through. I really think the Apostle Paul's description of his relationship with the Thessalonians is just like that. Here is a man, and we're learning principles about parenting on mission from a discipler, the Apostle Paul, who is parenting his spiritual children. So we acknowledge right at the beginning that the purpose of this passage is not primarily to give us a parenting manual. But what he does is, secondarily, he illustrates a pattern for raising spiritual children that we can apply to raising natural children, because parenting ultimately is just discipleship. So let's jump right in. We have talked about the 4 points before. They're in your outline. I am so tempted to go back through those so we can build up momentum, but then we'll never get to the point we're supposed to get to today. So read that. If you're just joining us, you can listen to the CDs or jump on the internet and download the previous two messages that set this up. But for today, we're going to drop right in to the final point that really answers that question. What if it's not about you? And here it is. Be small. Point them, point your kids, beyond yourself. Beyond yourself. And he does this, he illustrates this in 3 ways. Point them beyond yourself, number one, to the energizing Word of God. To the energizing Word of God. Look at verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, he highlights 2 different words for received. When you received the Word of God, the first one emphasizes outward reception. Doing what you're doing right now. With your ears, you're hearing something audibly. Because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, that is emphasizing the preaching of the Word of God. That was a big part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. You heard something, and it was the Word of God. But then he uses another word. The word welcomed it. You welcomed it. That is emphasizing inward reception. That is not so much with the ears, but with the heart. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. So Paul is emphasizing, when I came to you and I spoke the Word of God, you received it, not like I was another guest on Oprah with more verbal dribble, but you received it as it truly is the Word of God. This is God speaking. God has said something, and I hear it with my ear. I receive it. That word welcome is the idea of hospitality. I welcome, I embrace this word with my heart, receiving it as from God, because it really is from God. And it's God's word, which also effectively works in you who believe. That word effectively is the word energeo. We get our word energy from that. Power. It's a word that has power. It does stuff. Just like in creation, I was just talking to the team training class about this. When God, the first preacher, preached the word into existence, the world into existence. Can you imagine that? When God stands up to preach a sermon, you can see physical things happening. Like, whoa, a planet. The sun. The earth, people. Because his word is that powerful. It can speak things into existence. And the Apostle Paul said, when we preach the word to you, it was an energizing word. It was an energizing word. It caused things to happen. So much so that you were no longer the same. Because you received this effective, this powerful word today. end of verse 13, which works in you who, and that's present tense, who are believing. As you believe, the word of God is effectively working. Look back in chapter 1 for an example of this. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that you do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Imagine that when the word of God was preached, that word that is so powerful took people who were heading in the direction of idolatry and turned them around and sent them in the direction of true worship. That's how powerful the Word of God is. This past week, I was listening to a message. And in the message, a guy shared his testimony. It's good because it was just a CD, so I can make fun of it, and you don't know who it is. So don't try to look around. But the guy said this. He said, I grew up in church all my life. When I was 5, I got saved. And I would have had a boring testimony if I hadn't, you know, eventually I got involved in porn. And then he went on to share his testimony. I couldn't listen to much of the rest because I was so, you know, swerving off the road. I was so blown away by the statement, I would have had a boring testimony. What? People, there is no such thing as a boring testimony. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I don't care if you're 4 or 40 or 80, but any time God through His Word reaches down and grabs an idol worshiper and sends them in the direction of true worship, that is an absolute miracle. And it doesn't matter whether you've been freed from addiction to heroin or Happy Meals, you are still experiencing an absolute miracle. Yes, only the Word of God can do that. Only the Word of God. And we have to stop thinking that, you know, the little 4-year-old, you know, who is addicted to his sippy cup, when his heart or her heart is broken and he sees, Lord, I am not master of my own universe. My way is the wrong way. There is a way that seems right to me, but the end is just the way of death. And God is saving me and sending me in a different direction. That is an evidence of the energizing Word of God. We are all born idol factories. We manufacture these idols, and they look differently, and it may start with Tonka trucks, and eventually they get bigger, but whenever God rips us out of that world of idolatry, that is an evidence of His effective Word. So we cannot minimize that. I think it's actually a bigger miracle, right? When God yanks you out before, early. But regardless of where you are today, if the Word of God penetrates your heart and pulls you out of the muck and sets your feet on the rock, that is a testimony to tell, a testimony to proclaim. Some of you who have grown up in Christian homes, and you could have been born in a Christian hospital with a Christian doctor, with a nurse who had a cross on. I mean, you are still under condemnation on your way to hell apart from the grace of God. Being born in a Christian hospital and going to Christian church when you're 2 weeks old does not mean you're going to heaven. So what you say, what does that do to parents? Christian parents understand this. So what are they doing? They're not just trying to get their kid to be good. They're trying to point their kid beyond themselves to the Word of God. Because it is only in the Word of God, not in your own thinking, that you will be set free. Because there's a way that seems right to you, but that way is going the wrong direction. It is only God and His Word that is true. But if we as parents don't think that way, if we're trying to parent based on our own reasoning, what do we have to give our kids? Study was just done just recently, Lifeway Research just unveiled it. I just saw it yesterday. It talked about, they interviewed a lot of Christian parents and with children 18 and under, and they asked them, what is a successful parent? These are some of the answers. Successful parent is one whose kids become happy adults. They, you know, find success was the second one. Third one was they have good values. Those were the top three evidences of good parenting. It's like, what? And the author of the book that unveiled this study said, parents do not see the Bible as a key tool to how to parent. Christian parents, what are we thinking? If we are not desperate to find out, okay, God, you've given me this little life, and I don't know what I'm doing. You know, that's been evidenced throughout my life. Just look at my track record. I need you to show me what you think, because your ways are higher than my ways, and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts, just like the heavens are higher than the earth. And so I want to know what you say, and I want to point my kids towards you. So as a Christian parent, if that's not my posture, what am I doing? And you say, well, how do you do that practically? I think memorizing verses with kids, I'm blown away. When we memorize verses as a family, I'm always the caboose. You know, kids can learn verses so fast. You don't even have to try to, some of you are saying, I know you're thinking, oh yeah, I'm too dumb, I could never memorize. Don't memorize then. Just read it over every day. And you watch what happens after a while. You know, put Proverbs on cards. That's been some of the funnest things our family has done, is just learn them that way. But however you do it, parents, point your kids beyond yourself. Because chances are they're going to outlive you. And if you're pointing them to yourself, they're going to have no one to look to. But if they are grounded in the Scriptures, no matter where God takes them, no matter what they face, they will know where to get help. So number one, Paul pointed his spiritual children beyond himself to the energizing Word of God. Secondly, he pointed his kids beyond himself to the suffering church of God. To the suffering church of God. You see that in verses 14 through 16. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, we don't have time to go through all the details. Take the 1 Thessalonians Life Ed class with AK and you'll get all those. But what we want to observe right now is verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul is talking to a church that has recently come to Christ. So these are young believers, and they're experiencing suffering. And whenever you experience suffering, and I know our suffering in the United States is pretty pitiful compared to what goes around the world, but no matter what your form of suffering, even our pitiful kind of suffering, still always feels isolating and arbitrary. Right? You always feel lonely. Like even with people all around you, you feel like you're suffering alone, and it feels like it's random. Like, God, hello, did you forget about me? You used to like me, but now you don't like me because I'm going through this hard time. And the Apostle Paul writes his children and says, hey, when you go through suffering, know that you're identifying with the suffering church of God. You've got suffering brothers and sisters over in Palestine. Now, he's not saying that makes it all better. It doesn't. There's a whole theology of suffering that we need to help our children understand. But do you see what he's doing? He's at least saying, I know you're going to think that you're weird or bad or going through something unusual. And Paul is saying, no. This is right on. This is right on. People who follow Christ suffer. Jesus suffered. Are we better than him? So he's identifying them with the people of God. Why is this so important for parents to do this? Because if I am raising a kid, rearing a child, who thinks he or she is above suffering and thinks that when things go bad, something must be terribly wrong because I should not be going through this and I'm supposed to hover over my child and make sure they never experience any kind of suffering, then I am giving them a perverted view of reality and of the gospel. That's not Christianity. So Paul pointed his kids beyond himself to the Word of God, but he also said, hey, look, there's a big work going on out there, and it's much bigger than you and me, and actually your brothers and sisters around the world, and this is true today, right? In China, in Saudi Arabia, in countries all over the world, our brothers and sisters are suffering. So why is that important for our kids to understand? Or let me ask, how can we help our kids understand? Give them a theology of suffering. Teach them what the Bible says about suffering so that they understand that when you bear fruit, God will prune you so that you will bear more fruit. It's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That one of the evidences of suffering is it proves your faith. As he said in Luke 8 about the parable of the soils, it will show that you really, really know the Lord. Your faith will be tested and evidenced as true. Acquaint them with ministries like Voice of the Martyrs so that you can know what's going on around the world so that this isn't just about us and our economy. Oh, so hard on us. You know, it is hard. I'm not minimizing. Many of you don't have jobs. I'm not minimizing that at all. But what a beautiful thing to be able to point to brothers and sisters around the world who don't have jobs either as they seek to serve Christ. That we are part of a big work of God that's going on all around the world. Go on mission trips. Move toward need rather than comfort. The parent who points his kids beyond himself to the suffering church of God is identifying with a big work of God all around the world. Number three. Thirdly, he not only pointed them to the energizing Word of God and the suffering church of God, but to the coming Son of God. To the coming Son of God. Look at verses 17 through 20. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. He pointed them to the coming Son of God. This passage gives us a vision of a deep, God-centered, mission-driven affection. The words Paul uses are loaded with meaning. Look at verse 17, for example. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you. In the Greek, that's one word. You can see it there in your notes. If you cut off, you draw a line after the A and the P. That's the prefix, away from. And then you cut off the I-Z-O-M-A-I. Isomai, that's just the ending. What word do you see? Yeah, word search game. Orphan. Yeah, this word literally means to be orphaned. To be orphaned. Or it could more generally mean to lose one's parents or to lose one's child. Or it could be a serious loss of any kind. And what Paul illustrates here is he had such a deep affection for his spiritual children that when he was taken away from them, he felt like he had been orphaned. He felt like a a parent being deprived of his children. But what he illustrates is something that I think we've got to get, and that is the Scripture's teaching about a parent's relationship with a child can make us a little schizophrenic, right? You ever gone through that? You read Luke 14? If any man does not hate his mother, father, sister, brother, sister, you know, relatives, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And you go, okay, I cannot love my family. And then you read other passages, you know, love, honor, love your wife, honor your father and mother, you know, train your children. I mean, and then a passage like this where Paul's talking about his spiritual children as his glory and his joy. So we need to understand one thing, and that is, while the Scriptures forbid making a child an idol, and maybe in the Q&A today we can talk about what that looks like. The Scripture forbids idolizing our children, and many of us need to repent of that, and repent of it often. The Scriptures also describe the beauty and gift of family relationships. Because some of us think that, oh no, if I love my kids and, you know, pour my life into them, then God's going to be unhappy with that. You know what hit me this week? We were sitting at the dinner table and talking among our family, and it came out, you know, they were talking about how much they love to do things together. My kids, who are 18 to 9, they love to do things together, and they enjoy being together. Do you think that displeased mom and dad? Like, I felt angry. How could my kids like being together? Because I'm the parent, and I'm the one they're supposed to have fun with, because I'm so fun. Right? Was that my response? No. I mean, mom and dad, we even said, we said this is something we've prayed for. And especially when they're little, literally fought for. I mean, trying to keep them from killing each other. You know, that is something parents long for and actually delight in, to see their kids loving one another, getting along. That is a beautiful thing, right? And so, do you think Jesus is any different? Do you think he resents the fact that we love one another? No, he loves that. And that's illustrated in Paul's attitude here, isn't it? He says, verse 19, look what he says there. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia, at his coming? That is, yes, he is present with us right now. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But when he comes at his parousia, that is his royal appearing, where his presence is fully manifested, there will be, Paul says, a joy and a glorying, a crown of rejoicing, which will be Paul's spiritual children in Jesus' presence. He says, for you are our glory and joy. You're our pride and joy, Paul is saying. I mean, you're what I've invested my life into. Do you see that? How healthy those love relationships are? Not... But yet Paul is not idolizing them. How do we know that? He's not even with them right then. He said, I want to be with you. But he is on mission. And right then, it didn't work out for him to be with them right then. But that did not minimize his love and devotion for his children. Huge for us to understand that. Paul was not a self-absorbed, codependent, child-centered parent. He wasn't. But he loved his kids. He loved his kids. And it is vital for us, as parents, to understand both of those, to be fully devoted to our children, but to be devoted in a way that is much bigger than ourselves. We're not just trying to meet an unmet emotional need in ourselves. We're not using our kids. We're pointing them beyond us to the energizing Word of God, because we know that's the truth, that's the transforming power, to the energizing Word of God, pointing them beyond us to the suffering church of God, because God's work is much bigger than us. And we're pointing them beyond ourselves to the coming Son of God. Because one day when we present our children as followers of Jesus Christ in His presence, there is a joy unspeakable, full of glory. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. It is so different than the culture we live in, so different than our own hearts. We pray that You would please give us wisdom, as whether we are spiritual parents shepherding those we disciple, or whether we are natural parents shepherding the kids that You've given us. Help us to be disciple makers and to learn from the example of Paul, to love our kids, not to idolize them, but to point them beyond ourselves for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.